I brought an object with me this morning because it reminds me of how you and Bethany can glorify the Lord. That's the purpose of the church. You've been seeking to do it for 35 years. And this object that I have, it reminds me of what you are. This is what you are. And when I look at it at home, I have it there sitting. I have small ones with me as well. When I look at this, it reminds me of you here in Bethany this morning. I'm sure you all already guessed, boys and girls, what it is. In some places, it's very valuable. In fact, if you didn't have some of this in your body, you would die. Maybe, boys and girls, your mother has sent you to the shop to buy some. No guesses yet? Oh, salt. That's salt. That's how it would be mined up in Carrickfergus. You know that Carrickfergus, underneath the town, there are miles and miles of salt mines. They actually exported, I just heard this a few weeks ago, to America. During the cold spell, that's where most of the salt used on the road comes from. Carrickfergus, miles of rock. When I was over in Colombia, South America, where my sister's been a missionary for over 40 years, we visited a rock salt theme park. It's actually the main tourist attraction near Bogota. A theme park to do with salt. And in it, now I wasn't there to worship, I hasten to add quickly, but you couldn't help seeing it in the tour of the rock mines. There's a massive cathedral cut out of the rock salt. 8,000 people it holds. Roman Catholic Cathedral. And it's cut out of the rock. But it's rock salt. That would be ground down to make salt. Of course, it can also be obtained from the sea. Some of you may have seen on holiday in hot countries how the sea is brought in. Water evaporates, salt is less. I want you to think of salt this morning. Salt. In two ways. How can we glorify God? Unto Him be glory in the church. We glorify Him as we meditate, as we preach, as we give out the gospel of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. And do you know, salt is a wonderful God-given illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. You ask people, why did Christ die? Some, really, even in Northern Ireland, don't know. They might say, well, He died to save people, didn't He? But they don't know what that means. Salt illustrates what that means. We glorify God as we talk of Calvary. We can do that when you think of salt. And then secondly, we bring glory to our lives by how we live. Because in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul went on to say how the congregation needs to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That we need to have that lowliness and love for one another. Be careful about our speaking to and about one another. And how we need to be forgiving of one another and forbearing of one another. And that's how we glorify God as a congregation. So, firstly, though, I need to talk about salt. You say, well, they all know about salt. Well, let me go through it very quickly. It's mentioned 39 times in Scripture. The experts tell us that there are at least 14,000 uses for salt. Of course, one of the things about it is its purity. Do you know in the Greek time, and of course the Bible is written in Greeks, salt was looked upon as divine. It was actually called a term that meant divinity. That's how precious salt was to them. Now this salt, of course, this wouldn't be very pure. You can see some dirt mixed into the rock. But of course, when you've salt on your table, you want it to be pure. And you think of the purity of salt, the whiteness of salt. You think of the preciousness of salt. Oh, we don't say, well, it doesn't cost very much in the shop. It's not very precious. But when you get your salary every week or month, you're getting your salt. Because the word salary means salt. Because Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That was the currency of exchange. Are you worth your salt? That's where the expression comes from. It was precious. Do you know great wars have been fought over salt? If you like to study the American Civil War, you'll probably know that in a town called Saltville, gives you the clue, there was one of the most bloodiest battle of greatest atrocities committed between the northern and southern forces. Why? Because both armies wanted to get control of the salt. You see, in cultures around this world, even to this day, salt can be a very precious commodity. But then I think of how salt is palatable. Salt brings out the flavour in things. Have you ever been on a salt-free diet? I see some of you smiling. You have. It's miserable, isn't it? And that's scriptural. It's scriptural to tell your doctor, if he says you need to be on a salt-free diet, tell him, you're telling me to do something that the Bible says will make miserable. Job 6, verse 6. Do you remember it says that? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there a taste in the white of an egg? The Bible says it's hard to eat something that's unsavory without putting salt in it, because salt brings out the flavour. There's a pleasantness about the use of salt upon food. It used to be, but it's not the case now, by the way. It used to be some years ago in McDonald's. Do you know what the saltiest product was that they sold? The milkshake. Oh, I know some of you are about to say the fries. No, the milkshake. When I first went to America, especially in the southern states, and they're eating a big melon, I sort of was shocked when I saw them reaching the salt cellar and putting salt all over their melon. What are these Americans doing? I said, you put sugar on the melon. What? You put salt on a melon to bring out the flavour. Somebody told me recently they put sugar on tomatoes. I haven't tried that. But salt, certainly, on tomatoes. Some people do. To bring out the flavour. To bring out the flavour. That's what we're talking about. There's something about salt that the Bible says it makes something pleasant or palatable. Of course, salt penetrates. You know that when you're cooking. You ladies cook. I'm not a good cook. But you've just put a little bit of salt in the water. And it permeates. It spreads. That's how salt works. Just a little bit permeates through. We're thinking of the qualities of salt. But then I think too of how it preserves. It prevents decay. Years ago when the pig was killed in the farm, when they cut it up, they got the barrel of salt. And they would pack it into salt. Why? Because that keeps it preserved. It prevents decay. That's another quality of salt. You know, at harvest time, have you ever seen the harvest loaves? With all the shapes that they make, and maybe even have them here in Bethany. You put up the harvest loaf and the bread's baked in a form of a sheaf. And it's got that lovely glow to it. And it stays hard. Do you know why? Let me give you a secret about baking. Do you know why the harvest loaves are like that? Because the baker puts 10 times the normal amount of salt into the recipe. So that those harvest loaves are preserved. Mr. Barnes told me that, by the way. Reverend Barnes used to be a baker. It preserves. So keep these things in mind. Listen, it purifies. Haven't you gargled with salt? Gargled with salt when you're... Why? Because salt purifies. Do you remember when Paul had his wounds? Oh, I'm sure they rubbed in the salt, because in parts of the world today it's still used in place of an antiseptic when someone has a wound and they've no antibiotic cream or what. Put salt. Oh, it stings. But it cleanses the wound. Salt has a purifying effect. In Ezekiel 16, you'll read in the Old Testament, you know what they did when babies were just born? They took the newborn baby and they washed it with salt. They rubbed it with salt. Now, whether that means actual salt or salty water, I'm not sure. But the Bible puts it, Ezekiel 16, that they rubbed the newborn baby with salt. Why? Because salt is like an antiseptic. It purifies. But here's one you may not think about, but we know it from Scripture. Not only is it precious and pure, makes things palatable, pleasant, purifies, prevents decay, and so on. Salt in Bible times and to this day in the Middle East is a symbol of a pact, an agreement. A covenant. For instance, among men, when two men make a solemn agreement, especially way back when there were no solicitors to stamp it and to notarize it. Two men, when they entered into an agreement, usually cutting a covenant, that was one way to do it, but they would call it a covenant of salt. The very word in Arabic for salt is the same word for a covenant, a treaty, an agreement, a solemn promise between two people. Same word. Among some Jewish circles in the Middle East to this day, if you sit at the table with someone and you share the same salt cellar, you're friends. You're friends. Here's how it used to work, they tell us in ancient times. If two men were entering into a solemn agreement, I promise to give my word. The other one says, well, I promise to keep my side of the bargain. They would each have a bag of salt. They would mix the salt together, all those grains, and then each would take the half of the salt back. It's intermingled, all the grains. We are intermingled now. We are together. We will not break our word. Now, let's turn to the Word of God in case someone might think, well, what's all this got to do with the Bible? Turn to 2 Chronicles 13, please. Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles 13. You see, man made these covenants, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5, you will read that God made a solemn promise to King David. And God used the human terminology of a covenant of salt, the custom of men making a covenant with each other of salt. And God used it to back up his promise. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever? And remember, that's all linked to the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a messianic prophecy. David's greater son, his descendant, of course, was our Savior. So it's linked with that. Now notice what God says, even to him and to his sons. Do you see it? By a covenant of salt. Now, for God to say it, that's enough. But God in his grace actually says, David, I'm absolutely going to keep my word, and you can be absolutely certain that my promise is reliable and you can depend upon it, because this covenant I'm making with you is a covenant of salt. You'll read in the book of Numbers that God gave a covenant of salt to the tribe of Levi, the salt of the covenant. In other words, the covenant that's made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to send a Redeemer. He's going to keep that covenant. But turn over to Leviticus, because this is the main verse I'm after. The book of Leviticus chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you'll find it. The various offerings. This is a very, very important verse to underline. And remember all these symbols of salt, what they represent. Will you turn to Leviticus 2:13, and what's this great verse? Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. Now watch this. Leviticus 2:13. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. I'll now turn to Ezekiel chapter 43:24, where it says salt was to be added to the burnt offerings. Can you see what it's saying here? You know that in the Old Testament God was teaching the people about the coming Redeemer and what Calvary would mean and how Christ would make a propitiation, that is, a satisfaction of the justice and wrath of God for the sins of all who believe in him. And to teach that, he told the people to bring animals to the altar. Picture of Christ dying on Calvary. But did you know, the Bible tells us now, if you didn't know it before, that every time they killed the animal, and they would take the carcass and put it upon the fire, that is a symbol, an illustration that on Calvary, or at Calvary, Christ would shed his own blood, his redeeming blood, and that he would bear the fire of God's wrath against our sin. fire symbol of hell judgment, that he would take our hell in his own body there at Calvary as a symbol of that. Symbol of that. Every time an animal was, the blood was shed, the carcass was burned, God said, add salt to it. Because salt is a symbol that I will keep my covenant. And you know, I could turn you to Ezra, where they came back, you remember, after the captivity. It says they brought much salt. Historians say there was a room in the temple near where they sacrificed the animals, just full of salt. Every time they offered a sacrifice, put salt on it. Put salt on it. What does this salt teach us this morning? And when you go home, and if you do use salt in your dinner and the doctor hasn't restricted you, you need it in your body to keep alive. If you have no salt in your body, you'll die. But too much of it can be harmful, we know that. Well, when you take the salt cellar, every time you see salt after this morning, I trust you'll remember, oh, salt reminds me that because Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary, he was keep his promise to save whosoever will come. Salt is a call to you, if you're not saved, to believe in Christ. When you put the salt in your dinner, when you take your potato crisps, and they're salty, I hope the Holy Spirit of God will bring it back to your mind, that salt is a reminder that God will not break his promise, that whoever comes, he will never cast you out. What did the salt, those features of salt? Precious. Oh, there's nothing so precious as the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Why, the people of God love that message. Jesus Christ died for sinners. We preach Christ and him crucified. There's no greater message than the world needs to hear but the message of Christ. Of course, it symbolizes the perpetuity of the covenant, that God, his grace will last forever. His grace will be forever and ever. And God will be glorified through the church here as you preach Christ. And I know that Christ is uplifted in this congregation. I know that. But oh, keep preaching the finished work of Christ. Any sermon without Christ crucified as the theme is an abomination. You see, there are places today and they can get big crowds and they tell people how to do this, how to do that, how to be happy this, how to be happy that, how to... Oh yeah, now, the Bible has rules for marriage, for business, for leisure, for every area of life. But those are preached on the basis of the finished work of Christ. The believer is to live this way because Christ has bought them with his blood. Here's the commandments that we are to live. How can we keep them? The power of the finished work of Christ enables us to keep them. That's what I mean. We must preach Christ. It's the symbol of the pact. Maybe you're recently saved or saved a long time and Satan is attacking you with doubts, the old accuser of the brethren. Listen, look at the salt in your dinner today. And stop and say, the devil's a liar. He said, God has saved me forever. And Christ will not break his covenant. He will not break his covenant. Satan would tell you, oh, you're unworthy. How could somebody like you expect to get to heaven? Oh, you can face the fierce accuser and tell him that Jesus Christ has died. And you believe in the salt of the covenant and you rest upon him. The pleasantness of salt makes things sweet. Listen, there's nothing sweeter than to know that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for you and he's redeemed you. What about the purifying nature of salt? Listen, the death of Christ upon Calvary, his atonement, can cleanse the vilest sinner of every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. The purifying, the preserving nature, he will preserve us forever through his precious blood. So salt reminds me of the work of Christ. And we glorify God as we meditate upon that work, as we talk about that work, as we sing praise to God for that work, as we preach the work of Christ. Keep preaching Calvary. But secondly, what about Matthew 13? Don't you know that verse, the Sermon on the Mount? Where the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 13 turns from saying, blessed are they, and he turns to you. He's talking particularly to his disciples. So, to Christians this morning, those who are disciples of Christ, Matthew 5:13 tells us this.
ye, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In the Old Testament, the rabbis and leaders were called the salt of the nation. God was now telling those who followed him, those who believed in him, you are my salt. This morning, members of Bethany Free Presbyterian Church, when you take the salt, maybe the salt cellar at dinner, I trust the Lord will remind you, you are salt. It's not that you should be salt. You are. You are. Do you notice that in Matthew 5:13? God does not say you're to be like salt. He said you are salt. Do you know that salt is a miracle? This is what I mean. Do you know the chemical compound of salt? Possibly some of you here are of course, into chemistry and so on. Sodium chloride. You try and take sodium on its own and see what happens. Well, don't actually. I retract quickly what I said. Never try to do it. Because it'll kill you. It'll kill you. What about the chloride? Chlorine, First World War, the men were gassed. They're poisons. But yet, in a chemist's sense, if sodium and chloride can come together and give us salt that's so palatable, do you not think our great God, the Creator, can take a guilty, hell-deserving sinner and do a miracle in his life and make him a new creature? See, a Christian's a miracle, and God says, you believers, you are salt. Now, the question is, are you pure salt or impure? That's what it means in this verse. You see, if the salt gets all dirty and impure, you can't use it for the natural uses. All it's good for is throwing on the ground, killing the weeds, bringing death. And instead, men stand on it. And when a Christian loses his testimony, that's what happens. The world tramps on you. Are you good salt or bad salt? That's the question. Well, by God's grace, we want to be good salt. Well, let's remember these things. We need to be kept pure. We need to be kept pure. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And now we thought of the sacrifice of Christ, but Romans 12:1 tells us we are to offer our bodies. We're to give. In the Old Testament, the thank offerings where the Jewish man or woman said, Lord, I just love you. And thank you, and I want to give you praise. Well, that's what we're to do as Christians. Today is a good opportunity, this 35th anniversary of the opening of the original building here, to say, Lord, I'm giving you my life again, my hands, my feet. To say, as Stuart Briscoe, the famous preacher, once said when he was lying very ill in a hospital bed as a young man with his life planned out before him. Oh, he was a Christian. Was going to, in his plan, to go to his father, a missionary in Africa, during the summer and build wells and help his dad. Oh, he was a Christian. And but he'd never totally committed his life to the Lord, and there, lying there so ill, he prayed, Lord, anywhere, anything, any cost, amen. Have you ever done that? You going to do it again this morning? With all thine offerings, offer salt to give him your life and to give the purity of your life. To give him forever. Remember I talked about the perpetuity it represents. Give your life to him. What about the preserving nature of salt? You know, your congregation here in Bethany, in Portadown, you're to ward off the rot and decay of society in Portadown. Now, I'm not for 1 minute suggesting Portadown's worse than any other town. That's not what I'm saying. But Christians, you remember in Sodom, God said if there'd only been 10 salts, I mean 10 Christians, 10 believers, or 10 believers, if there'd only been 10 righteous, he would have preserved the city. And just as salt preserves things, it is the believers, it is you Christians here in Bethany, have a wide influence in this community and this society to preserve it from going further into sin. What about the penetrating? Oh, the salt penetrates. You read in Acts of the early church, they turned the world upside down. Acts 8, those that were scattered about the persecution of Saul, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. The Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to go to every tribe, tongue, people and nation. In other words, we're to be like the salt. We're to permeate throughout this world. We're to bring the gospel message. What about the purifying ability? Remember Elisha threw the salt in to the waters of Jericho. They were cleansed. My, we're to have a purifying effect on those around us. We're to have a pleasing effect. I said it makes you palatable. We're to have a pleasing effect. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? It goes, ah, there's no taste. Oh, what a soothing, pleasing taste there is when you add the salt. And Christian, that's what you're to be. That's what every member of Bethany is to be. You're to be soothing. You're to help one another. Be at peace among yourselves, it says in 1 Thessalonians. I think I told a story here at the night of the graduation. Some of you were here, just repeated. I remember when we were in Papua New Guinea many years ago, over 35 years ago now, or well, just 32, 35, we were there. And I remember on one occasion, it used to be 100 degrees every day, very, very humid. And I was with two other missionaries up behind our house on a hill in the top rainforests, tropical rainforest, and the sweat would just run off you. And we're building a little room where we could study language. And I remember working in the hot sun, even with a hat on, the sweat, and I tasted the sweat, and there was no salt taste, so look out, look out. And I remember beginning to shake, and a splitting headache, migraine thumping, and I felt really nauseous, felt shaky. None of you are going, oh, that's terrible. And I said to the men, I'll be back up in a few minutes. I remember walking down the distance into the house and my wife was cooking. Now, she was a good cook, but I didn't want to even smell the food. Oh, it would make you just feel terrible. And I went in. You know what I did? I lay down for a few moments in the shade. It was just a house with leaves, thatched leaves for the roof, netting wired, let the breeze. It was 100 degrees. That's what we lived in. Palm bark for the floor. Very comfortable, actually, but I lay down for just a few minutes. Then I went, when I just some of the shaking passed, I went and I got a couple of salt tablets and a small amount of water. And you see, within 10 minutes, I could have had two dinners. It's amazing how when your body is out of salt in the heat, it's amazing what a salt tablet will do. It's amazing. I remember even back here in Northern Ireland, on one occasion, it was the 12th day, and it was really, really hot that year. And some of the men with me, they're getting headaches and were sweating, and I'd brought a wee bottle of salt tablets. Boy, was I popular that day. They couldn't believe it. I said, just take a couple of those. Of course, doctors do warn you, by the way, if you're on a salt-free diet, look out. What am I saying? That salt brought the soothing influence. And Christian, that's how you can glorify God in Bethany. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, when they're going through trials and problems and they're feeling the heat of the day, you can go beside them and put your arm around them and encourage them in the Lord and say you're praying for them and we're thinking of you and we're weeping with those that weep and we're rejoicing with those that rejoice. And I'm sure those of you who've been here over 35 years can look back and reflect and you can say, thank you, Lord, that you gave me brothers and sisters in Bethany who stood by me. We're to be like that as salt. We're to be like that as salt. Of course, there's one aspect I need to talk about is this pleasing ability. And it's an interesting one. Is to promote, you could call it, the pleasant. You know, I'm told, because I don't frequent these establishments, I assure you. But I'm told, not to get that underlined for what I'm about to say, I'm told that this happens in bars, public houses. The public and owner, I'm told, in many public houses are very, very kind gentlemen. They're very kind and generous. Because I'm told that in some public houses, do you know what he'll do? He'll buy with his own money food for the guests so that people buy and drink. And he'll put out little dishes of very salty peanuts. And he'll put out little dishes of very salty potato crisps. And he doesn't even charge you for them. You say, my, what a kind man. Now, you know what he's doing. You take a few, oh, I'm thirsty, I need a drink. How much is that? Of course, the worst thing, by the way, the worst thing you can do when you are thirsty is to take any alcoholic drink. Of course, you shouldn't take it at all, but doctors will tell you it's a disaster to take alcohol. You know these adverts, if you got a thirst, take drink. Utter bunkum. Nonsense. Alcohol takes the moisture out of your tissue. Don't listen to such rubbish that you're thirsty, you'll have a beer. It's the worst thing you can do. It's water you need. But that's only by the way. That's not our subject. You know what they're doing. They're seeking to create a thirst. And oh, isn't that what we're to be as Christians? That we'll live so close to the Lord that God will use us like salt to create a thirst among those in whom we come in contact with, so that they will have a desire to come and drink of the water of life. May God enable us to do that. Of course, sometimes it irritates, we know that. Sometimes salt irritates before it heals. Now, we're not to irritate people deliberately. Of course not. But sometimes the gospel message irritates. But it's so that it'll heal. The key this morning is this. Do you understand the work of Christ on Calvary? Are you a Christian? Think of the salt. God uses the illustration of salt to teach you, to encourage you, to urge you to trust Him, that Christ's work on Calvary can cleanse you from every sin. And this morning, if you don't know Him, if you'll only come to Him and trust Him, He'll save you forever. Have you come? Christian, if you've come, pray this morning on this 35th anniversary, Lord, I'm to be your salt. I don't want to be bad salt. You see, the worst advertisement can be a Christian who's impure salt. The best advertisement for the gospel is the Christian who's pure salt. This morning, say, Lord, help me to be pure. Use me like salt here in Portadown, that I would encourage other believers. Make things pleasant for them when they're going through trials and problems. Lord, that you would give me a purifying ability where I work, in the family I'm in the neighborhood. Lord, help me to preserve. Help me to stand up for Christ. God said, a covenant of salt. May we be salt that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ.